we have an unfriendly world, and we have an unfriendly speaking system today. But we'll make it somehow. They're all working hard back there. I read of a dog that bit a woman, and she didn't pay attention to it, didn't go see her doctor for some time. But when she began to feel sick, she went to see him. He examined her and he said, "I'm sorry to tell you this, but you have rabies. And it's fatal. You've come too late for me to help you. You need to make your will." She said, "Do you have paper and pen?" And he gave it to her. She started to write and write and write. And he finally said, "That's a long will." "Well, I'm not making a will. I'm writing the names of people that I am going to bite." You know, everyone really wants to find true love, but it's not always easy. I want to tell you of a letter that was interesting. She wrote it to her former fiancé. "Dearest Jimmy, no words can ever express the great unhappiness I've felt since breaking up our engagement. Please say that you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart. So please forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. By the way, congratulations on winning the lottery." Well, my wife didn't marry me because I won the lottery or had any money. She married me and for 60 years has loved me very well. Now, many are leaving their churches today, quite a number, because they're not finding something that they're looking for. They're disappointed. I read in the New York Times an editorial that said why no one wants to go to church anymore. And the author said he found four reasons that are given. One, you judge me even before you know me. Two, you're not interested in my thoughts or questions. You only want to lecture me. Three, the church is filled with problems and know-it-alls. And four, I don't experience God at church. This is what people are saying, whether we like it or not. What are people looking for? They're looking for an accepting love, a non-judgmental love. They're looking for a love that's interested in them as individuals. They're looking for a community of loving people. They're looking to experience God. Now, Scripture tells us where we can find that kind of love, that wonderful, perfect love that we long for. And it's found in 1 John 4, verse 7 to 16. It starts off, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also should love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been made perfect in us. By this way we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." Now, the unifying thought is that God is love, and that he can abide in us and we can abide in him and have intimate fellowship. I have 3 points. God is the only source of genuine love, true love. God proves his love through his son, Yeshua. He demonstrates his love. He proves it. And thirdly, God supplies his love through his spirit. It's where we get the love of God. So let's look at the first point. God is the only source of genuine love. Now, religion substitutes legalism for love. Listen to verse 8 of our text. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We're talking of a divine love that we can have and demonstrate. Now, there is quite a difference between the oral law of the Talmud and the written Torah revealed by God. Because the oral law sets out a legalistic religion, rules, debates, regulations. But God's love is revealed to us in the Torah. I read of a young man who goes to his rabbi and he says, please explain the Talmud to me. Very well, replies the rabbi, but first I'll ask you a question. If two men come down a chimney and one comes out dirty and the other comes out clean, which one washes himself? The dirty one, answered the man. No, says the rabbi. They look at each other, and the dirty man thinks he is clean, and the clean man thinks he's dirty, therefore the clean man washes himself. Now another question. If two men climb up a chimney, and one comes out dirty, the other comes out clean, which one washes himself? The young man smiled and says, you just told me, Rabbi, the man who is clean washes himself because he thinks he's dirty. No, says the rabbi. If they each look at themselves, the clean man knows he doesn't have to wash himself, so it is the dirty man who washes himself. Now, one more question. If two men come down a chimney and one comes out dirty, the other one comes out clean, which one washes himself? I don't know, Rabbi, depending on your viewpoint. It could be either one. Again, the rabbi says, no, if two men climb up a chimney, how could one man remain clean? They're both dirty, and therefore they both wash themselves. Scratching his head, the confused man said, Rabbi, you asked me the same question 3 times, and you gave me 3 different answers. Is this some kind of a joke? This is not a joke, my son. This is Talmud. And any of you who have read the Talmud, there are all these arguments that go back and forth and all these legalistic requirements. But let's look at the written Torah, which was revealed by God. Listen to Deuteronomy 7:7-8. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor chose you, because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you. Now, since God loves us, we should love God in return. Listen to Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So God doesn't want us to have a divided love. Many of the ancient Israelites would go to the temple, would worship God, but then they'd come home and they'd have their idols that they worship other gods. God wants complete love from us. Martin Luther said, whatever man supremely loves, that is his God, for he carries his God in his heart. He goes about with it night and day. He sleeps and wakes with it. Whatever it may be himself. Some people think that they are a god unto themselves. It may be his money. It may be his philosophy. It even may be his religion. God does not want divided love. Now, I want my wife to love God more than me, Because if she loves God more than me, she will not love me as her God, but as her husband. And I could depend on her, that she would be faithful in her love. I want my children to love God more than they love me. Because if they love God, they will honor me as their father. I want to love God more than I love people. Then I know I will never mistreat my neighbor. I will never wish he was dead. I would never think of murdering him. I would never steal from him. I would never lie about him. I would never attempt to seduce his wife. And I would never covet what he has. I want you to listen to Romans 13:10. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. If you love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, you have fulfilled the commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You're not going to have any other God. He'll be God. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, you will fulfill the law of God. Love is the answer. Now, the second point is that God proved his love to us through his son, Yeshua. God proved his love by giving us his son to save us. See, we need to realize we're lost. We need to be saved. And we need to be saved from God's justice. Listen to verse 10 of our text. And this is love, not that we love God. We didn't start out loving God. Man is alienated from God. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. We love him because we discovered he first loved us. In verse 14, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. God sent his son to save the world. That's love. Many times I've been asked, why can't I get to heaven without Yeshua? The reason is that only Yeshua is the Savior. There are no other Saviors. You can't find anyone else that came to save us. Now, I can only speculate on what caused a third of the angels to rebel against God. But knowing a little bit about the serpent, I know that he's a trickster, a deceiver. Jesus said he is a liar. He's the father of lies. I suspect he assured the angels that they had nothing to fear, even if they rebel, because God is love and is too good to stop them. Because they only experienced his love and his goodness in the eternity past. They believed that God would just step aside for them and their movement because up to that time, they only knew God's goodness and God's love. They had no idea of his justice and his righteous wrath. Now, we know from the scripture that Lucifer was an anointed cherub, a high order of angel, but he became Satan. The word Satan means an enemy. He became God's enemy. And not only that, but he has another name, has many names to describe the serpent, such as Satan, such as the devil. Because the word devil means a slanderer. He slanders God. He blames God. And by his slander, he deceived a third of the angels to sin against God. They soon learned how wrong they were. God quickly defeated the rebels by his infinite power. He threw them out of heaven. They became disembodied demons, waiting for their ultimate judgment. Now, unfortunately, They took humanity with them in the rebellion. We fell. We're a fallen race. Just listen to the news. You could see how fallen we really are from what we should be. But God's love found a way to redeem those who would choose to trust Him. God was concerned for all the unborn generations. See, there's no redemption for the lost angels because they knew God. They knew what they were doing. But what about the unborn generations of mankind? Well, God found a way to bring redemption. So God proved His love by sending His Son to be a Savior. But God also proves His love by accepting us in our imperfections. There are parents that cannot fully love and appreciate their children if they're not achievers, if they don't excel in their academics, or they don't win an Olympic gold medal. But listen to God. The perfect God, how He loves imperfect people. Romans 5, verse 8 to 11. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ, Messiah, died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now, the only condition that He has is that we put our trust in Him. We put our trust in His shed blood. We put our trust in His sacrifice. God has sent His Son into the world to bring us redemption. How grateful I am that Jesus did that for me. Now, listen, did you know that God has done more than that? In that the scripture tells us that He has given us new life, that He becomes our Heavenly Father. Listen to our Lord in John 3, verse 6 to 7. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. So we have a nature, a human nature, a fleshly nature that is contrary to the will of God, doesn't love God. It's self-love. But that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So what the Lord has done through His Son, He has brought to us a new life, a new birth. This is so wonderful. When I meditate on the scripture that says that God abides in us and we abide in Him, I think, what a magnificent, wonderful, glorious salvation that we really have. Isn't that amazing? To have intimate fellowship with God. Now, thirdly, God dispenses His love through His Spirit. He shares His love with the world, with this unloving world. God's love is poured from us into the world. Listen to verse 12 of our text. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. So what the flesh cannot do, I can't love you like God loves you in the flesh. But when God gives us His Spirit, the love of God goes forth from us into the world. Listen to Romans 5:5. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So, this is amazing. What my flesh could not do, God's Spirit in me can do. I love what Jesus said. He said, he that believeth in me, out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. Speaking of his spirit. You can now make a choice as a believer because you have two natures. You still have the old nature hanging on and you have this new nature. So each day we must decide which nature to follow. C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity, wrote to believers as well as to unbelievers, and he said, do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. Love produces love. And here's what God has done. In the past, he had only one begotten son. But now he has many sons and daughters. Now, if every son and daughter of God would show love, there are billions of people in the world that would be affected. I want to just tell you about one person that demonstrated the love of God. It was an old grandmother, and I say old, she was old, but she had gathered 56 orphans and took care of them in her mud hut. And she loved them. And she loved God, she had faith in God, and she prayed one day that God would provide for them. And God led her to tell the children to dig up the earth and have many gardens ready because God was going to send seed and send seedlings to them. I read of Wilkinson, who wrote the book, The Prayer of Jabez, and he said that when they arrived there, they had with them seedlings and seeds. And they were able to fill those gardens with those which they needed for their own food. Well, the grandmother was showing the love of God to those children. By the way, they were not her grandchildren. They were orphans. Well, listen to John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. The sign of a true disciple is love. You know, the children of Israel, the Israelites right now, are amazed at the evangelicals that say they love them. They don't know what to do about that. That's unusual for them. Now, C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, The Four Loves, love can also bring vulnerability if you love. He said, love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, and motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, irredeemable. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell. You know, there is a hell, because where will God put these people that refuse to love him? Karl Barth was a famous theologian, and most of his time as a teacher of theology, he ignored the idea of a hell. One day a friend of his, Dr. Bush, asked him why he would look so nervous. This was close to his death. He said, I had an awful dream. In the dream, a voice asked me if I would like to see hell. Yes, I said, I would like to see hell. At once, a window opened. I saw an immense burning desert, a place of great desolation, where there was only one person sitting by himself, with his back toward me, very alone. That loneliness depressed me and overwhelmed me. Then the man turned toward me, and I saw that it was me, that I was in hell. Then the window closed. The voice in my dream warned me, hell threatens you. This had actually happened. I mean, it's recorded. Now in heaven, there will be no legislation. There will be no yeshivas. There'll be no Talmudical debates in heaven, because in heaven there'll be love. You don't have to tell someone to behave if they love. If they love God, and they'll worship God out of a heart of love and sincerity. And you wouldn't have to tell someone to be good to one another, because they'll love one another. Heaven will be full of love. For Jesus will save us from ourselves. And in fact, because of our Lord Jesus, God has fulfilled the original purpose of creating us. We go back to the book of Genesis. In chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." And man sinned and became very unlike God. But through redemption, through salvation, we are made in the image and likeness of God. And one day, when we stand before Him, our sanctification will be completed. And you and I will be just like His Son, Yeshua. We will love God. We will think like Him. We will act like Him. We will behave like Him. And so, heaven will be heaven. I have a verse that I love because I don't have to wait to get to heaven to be a citizen of heaven. But we're told in Philippians 3:20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also earnestly wait for the Savior, the Lord Messiah, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body." Did you hear that? We're going to be transformed in the image of the Son of God, in which He is able to subdue all things to Himself. I would certainly want you to meditate on this wonderful truth. The love of God is so great, it's immeasurable, that He would save us from His own justice, save us from the wrath of God, that He would give us new life, eternal life, that we would be begotten of God, we are born of God, and that we would be like Jesus. And not only that, we would have this intimate fellowship with the Lord, God abiding in us and us abiding in God. How can you turn that down? Because He accepts us as we are. Not to keep us as we are. He accepts us as we are because we're going to be transformed by the power of God. Well, let's love one another, for love is of God. And let us allow the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love one for another. Let's pray. Our Father, this message is so deep. I'm lost in it, in wonder, in amazement, in astonishment, that You could love us that much, that You could love us more than You love Your justice, although Your justice has been satisfied. When Jesus died for us, He suffered the justice of God. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He demonstrated love by dying for sinners and for enemies to reconcile them to You. We can only praise You, Lord. We can't do anything else. Thank You that we are members of God's family. In Jesus' name, amen.